in from San Diego. I was down in San Diego last Sunday seeing my 97-year-old mother and other family members. But, you know, you go places, and sometimes God has some other plan for you in addition to what you thought you were going for. So I get down to San Diego. I was staying with my sister and her, how shall I put it, her common-law husband of 15 years. And one of their friends, his wife died a few weeks ago. So the friend calls up my sister and says, look, I'm going crazy in my house. Everything reminds me of my wife. Can I come stay in your little guest cottage for a few days? So my sister said, yeah. So I'm there, and all of a sudden, this guy, Tim, shows up, whose wife has died recently, and I start talking to him. His wife died of cirrhosis of the liver from alcoholism. He had not yet had the memorial service. I'm not going to do the service, but he had no idea how to do a memorial service. So all of a sudden, there I am thinking I'm there for my mom. Suddenly, I've got somebody, wife dies of cirrhosis of the liver, memorial service. I said, well, you know, you have any kind of religious beliefs or anything? He said, well, I grew up Presbyterian, and then I got into the Jehovah's Witnesses, but I've gone away from that. But ever since my wife died, I've been reading the Gospel of John. what book are we going through, by the way? So I'm kind of sitting there with those divine appointments, and I think he has some faith, and I think I was able to strengthen him in that faith. But sometimes God, if you're walking with the Lord, he'll have you cross paths with people, and the thing that you thought was the main deal wasn't the main deal at all. Maybe God has some other deal for you. So anyway, that's where I was last Sunday, which leads me to what book of the Bible are we in? We just answered that one.
John.
That was pretty sad enthusiasm. Of the Gospel of John. What chapter of the Gospel of John are we in? One, two. If you say 27, there's not that many chapters. Now, because I wasn't here, you can say pretty much anything, and I won't know if you're telling me the truth. But who remembers anything that Stuart, that he's sitting right there, who remembers anything that Stuart said last week, and if so, what? This is the teacher's most painful question. You spend time preparing, then you find a week later what the retention.
John was always saying that he was the favorite.
The disciple Jesus loved, and I don't think that Jesus loved anybody else more. I think John just knew it. John just knew how deeply he was loved by Jesus. Other things. Who Jesus is. The first 18 verses of John are usually called the prologue. And we did half of it last week. We'll do the other half this week. And a lot of it is about who is Jesus. What's a genealogy, by the way? Anybody? Like a family history, you know, my mother and then her parents and so forth. In Matthew and in Luke, we get what I would call Jesus' human genealogy. Right, so-and-so begat so-and-so. I would call the prologue of John sort of Jesus' divine genealogy. That Jesus is fully human, we get that in Matthew and we get that in Luke, and he's also fully God. We'll find out more about that today, but he is the God-man, fully God, fully human. We'll take a look at that. So the first 18 verses, who is Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
The word believe was said 85 times in the book of John. That's what Stu said.
Does he look credible to you? Yeah. 85 times. I did not know that. Thanks. Okay, today we're going to be looking at something called the incarnation. Now, does that have to do with a flower, by the way? You see the word carnation up there and you think, no. It's not about God becoming a flower, okay?
Nope. And not a car in a nation either.
And not a car in a nation either. What does incarnate or incarnation, I'm giving you a little technical term, but what does the word actually mean when we're going to talk about? We're talking about the incarnation. What in the world is he talking about? That's the resurrection. But close. Yeah, Dwayne? Yeah, so who's had carne asada? Carne means what?
Meat.
Or we could say flesh. And so the incarnation is really, we're going to be talking about God taking on human form, God becoming flesh, that the creator is going to become one of his creations. The author of the story is going to become one of the characters in the story. It says in 1 John that God is love. God's essence, God's nature, God's character, what is more true about God than anything else is described by the Greek word agape. God is agape. Okay? It says in John 4, when we get there, that God is spirit. Can you see spirit with your human senses? He's the spirit of love. And this is selfless, self-sacrificial love. It's not self-absorbed, selfish kind of stuff. God is the spirit of self-sacrificial love. And in Jesus, that spirit of agape is going to take on human form so that we can, in some measure, see God. Okay, so that's what the incarnation is about. The God of agape, the God of self-sacrificial love, is going to enter into history and reveal who he is. And this coming week, we're going to have Good Friday, the crucifixion, and then Easter, the resurrection. We see the love of God most clearly on Jesus' death on the cross. This is a God who loves you so much, he's willing to die for you. There was a billboard in Los Angeles, just Jesus crucified hand, saying, looking for love, no one could love you more. Where we see the love of God revealed most fully and completely on the cross. That's why we have these 2x4s up here. People come in, what's with all the wood up there and guys nailed to some wood? To those of us who've placed our faith in Jesus, it shows us how deeply God loves. Somebody loves you. Most addicts and alcoholics, most people, but addicts and alcoholics could not believe, how could God love somebody like me? Well, he does. I don't want to get too far off. We probably should get into the text. There was a one guy who preached at Oxford, and he had horrible grammar. Anybody heard of D.L. Moody? He had terrible grammar. Somebody said he was the only man who could say Jerusalem as one syllable. And everybody was mocking this kind of country bumpkin guy. And he gets up in front of all the Oxford students and talks. And he finally concludes, he says, don't think that God don't love you, for he do. Don't think that God don't love you, for he do. And a bunch of those Oxford students came up and accepted Jesus Christ because the power of God was in those words, even though the grammar was not something that would get you an A+ in college. God was in those words. And if you today, if you're sitting here, think God couldn't love you, don't think that God don't love you, for he do. Okay. So the incarnation is about Jesus, the Word, becoming flesh. The Word of God is going to enter into history. Okay, so this is deep into the pool. The prologue is kind of giving us the kind of the introduction, the big picture, and then next week we'll step into what's called more the narrative, the story of Jesus' life. All right. Any questions, comments, observations, criticisms? Don't throw anything heavy at me. Okay, the incarnation. And the slide. Somebody want to advance that from over there? Okay. Oh, yeah, give you this. How many of you are literature majors? Okay. Usually when you're studying some book, you ask about the author's purpose or intention. That is, why did the guy write the book? What's the point? In the Gospel of John, he waits till just about the end to tell you. So here's from towards the end of the Gospel of John. He's going to tell you why he wrote his gospel. He says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I wrote this stuff under the inspiration and the power of the Holy Spirit. I selected these events from the life of Jesus with a specific purpose and intention that you might come to believe and that by believing you might have life. Believe that you might receive. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. Believe that you might receive, that you might receive life. What kind of life is he talking about, by the way? Somebody. Eternal life. And later in John 17, 3, we'll find out, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In the most profound sense, many people have said this, in the most profound sense, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's about entering into a living relationship with God. That is what we're doing, is praying that God might be at work, drawing people into a living relationship with him, the author of life. Okay? So that's what John says. This is my purpose, led and empowered by the Spirit, that as we're going through the Gospel of John, that people might come to believe in Jesus. And as they believe, they will enter into a whole new life. 2 Corinthians, you're a new creation in Christ. The old is dead. The old Andy, even the old Rick. It's hard to believe. I know, it's a miracle. That old person died on the cross with Jesus. As I place my faith in him, I am now a new creation. Problem is, I'm stuck in an old body. I am a new creation in Christ, and then the rest of my walk with Jesus, salvation is the first step in a whole new life. As I walk with him in the power of his Spirit, he will break the power of sin in my life. And so I'm being transformed, being metamorphosized, caterpillar into butterfly, as I go along through life. Okay. Oh, okay, Andy, let's get to the text. Okay. Somebody could advance the slide. Now, believing and receiving. You believe in order that you might receive. You place your faith in Jesus in order that he might come into your life. We're going to find out that Jesus comes into the world, and at least we'll find out initially there are a group of people who do not receive him. It says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Okay? What is it? You probably talked last week. Light. You know, Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. It says truth. It says in Matthew, quoting Isaiah, the people who lived in darkness have seen a great light. To those living in the region of the shadow of death, light has dawned. When Jesus entered into the world, it's a kind of light. What was the first thing God created back in Genesis, by the way? And God said, let there be what? Not somebody said cheeseburgers or something when we were praying up here. I don't know what that was all about. I don't know. Just saying, you know. Right? The first thing God created was light, and I think that's not arbitrary. Jesus is the light of the world. When he comes into us, he says on the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. His light is shining through us. What does light do? I mean, let's say we turned off all the lights here and it gets you out of the dark. It illuminates, it reveals, it makes manifest, it makes known. And he is the true light, is the authentic, the genuine, the true light, the authentic light, the real light that brings things to light. Okay? He came really to enlighten the world. And yet, some people did not receive him. It says in John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who loves evil hates the light. The light came into the world, but you have to believe before you can receive. And many people did not receive him. And he's talking out here, I believe, specifically about the Jews. The Jews are called the people of God, the chosen people. Jesus originally came into the world to reveal himself to the Jews who should have or were in the best position to know him because of all of the many prophecies. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. They should have had the scriptures there before them. And then when they saw Jesus, they go, oh, yeah, that's the guy. This is a match. He came to his own people who had all these prophecies. They did not receive him. Hey, what do you make? Yep, let's get a little more interactive. Yeah, Bruce?
You know, the good thing is that he doesn't just come once. It doesn't come once because I didn't receive it. It took a long time before I received it.
Yeah, and behold, I stand at the door and knock. God has probably been knocking on the door of some hearts in here for a long, long time. I think I've shared with you before, I used to hitchhike a lot. Every person who picked me up was a Christian with four spiritual laws. You know, it's kind of like I'm just, oh, no, another Christian. Is there anything preventing you from accepting Jesus? Ah, let me out of the car. You know, so God chased me for a long time, too. And he may have been chasing you. He may have chased many of you. He may be chasing some of you today. You're not here. This is a divine appointment that you're here today. These words were written so that you might believe and that by believing you might receive life. Right, so God maybe your heart's beating a little fast or something like that. Well, that probably means he's after you. So, yeah, Kelly?
Is it that the Jews could have possibly believed prophecy so much that they read into the prophecy that they were to reject Jesus, even though they knew that he was the Messiah, and then therefore reject him?
No, I think a lot of we'll get Lambert up here sometime. We could get into a whole thing on prophecy, but there are prophecies about the first coming and the second coming. And the first prophecies about the first coming are about him being a suffering servant, a suffering savior. Prophecies about the second coming are about him coming in triumph. And I think sometimes they had the wrong picture. They were looking for the great deliverer. And when Jesus comes in on today, Palm Sunday, riding on a donkey, they were not looking for a guy riding into town on a donkey. Right, so sometimes I think they had some of the prophecies and Jesus didn't line up with those, but most of those are about the second coming, not about the first coming. Okay? Any thoughts on, I mean, the sadness, there's a poignancy about this to me. The Creator comes into the world, the God of love, and is not received. He comes into his own creation, comes to his own people, and they don't get it. Alan, you had a hand up, or?
I think, you know, after 460 years of God not speaking to any of his people after Malachi, that John the Baptist was the one who came and gave the light is coming, and those who heard him recognized him. But John the Baptist was taken out of the church. His father was a major piece of Judaism. That he went out to the desert,
yep.
And he saw God, he did what God told him to do, and he was in the spirit able to recognize him. But it wasn't possible for those who had not received that spirit to recognize him because it was a spiritual event.
Yeah, and come back the next 2 weeks, Lord, should the Lord tarry, and we'll be doing John the Baptist. And so we'll find him. That's absolutely right. Absolutely right. Yeah, Andre?
Understand what you're talking about right now is talking about like perceptions and images and sucking up.
And sucking up. Would you unpack that a little bit?
Jesus Christ, he just came like, you know, like humble.
Yep.
And so everybody looking for this guy like he's somebody else, like say, on some magnificent stage.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. And we're on our Thursday study, we're going through Philippians. He took upon himself the form of a servant. And humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. They were looking for the big, magnificent person. We got a little baby in a manger. right? He's born outside the city. He dies outside the city. He's a grows up carpenter, not the guy they were looking for. Okay. Now, some people, yeah, Dwayne, last one, and let's.
Just real quick on this.
Yep.
Kind of fill that out the rest of the way. The person that the Jewish people were looking for is coming. That'll be the second coming, so that's yet in the future.
Yeah, and God's not done with the nation of Israel. Okay. Somebody advance. This is. I keep picking this thing up and pushing the button, hoping there's been a miraculous healing, but so far hasn't happened. Okay. Now, there are some people who did receive. Okay, as a nation, they rejected him. However, but to all who did receive him, who believed, so we get the receive and believe thing, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, and hopefully we'll unpack this part, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Believing, receiving is here connected to the idea of becoming children and being born. Anybody old enough, born again Christian? Yeah, back when I was first becoming a Christian, this was a big term, you're a born again Christian, and then for whatever reason, the term got connected with a lot of political stuff and a lot of baggage, and you spent half your time explaining that why you weren't what people thought you meant when you said you were born again Christian. But it's a very biblical term. We'll get to it in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. You need to come alive. And you come alive by believing in Jesus. Kind of short version, the old theology they used to put out there, you are a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. That's Adam and Eve when they're created there. They had a body, a soul, at least in some sense, people have defined it as a will, an intellect, and emotions. And then spirit is that part where you can have a relationship with God, be connected to him. What does it say in Genesis? If on the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what will happen? You will surely die. On the day, well, I'm reading, as a new Christian, I'm reading through there. Well, they ate from the thing, they lived for another 500 or 800 years. Somebody can check out. But the reality is, in the instant that Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that instant, their relationship with God died. It says in Ephesians, you who were dead in your trespasses and sins hath he made alive. We became spiritually dead in terms of our relationship with God. You went from being a three-part being to a two-part being. You went from being body, soul, and spirit to just body and soul. Anybody heard about inner emptiness? There's a God-shaped void. There's an inner deadness. And everybody, and we're talking mostly with addicts and alcoholics, which I am too, I want to feel fully alive. I want to feel fully alive. I want to get rid of that deadness inside of me. And I look for the counterfeit. I look for love, look for life in all the wrong places. I feel more alive when I drink and drug. But because that's not God's will, I end up feeling even deader than I was before. We're talking about being born spiritually, coming alive spiritually, coming into a relationship with God spiritually, right? And he says, guess what? Everybody who places their faith in Jesus Christ, I believe that Jesus died for my sins. Please, Lord, come into my life. You become one of his precious children. You are born again. You go back to being a three-part being, not just a two-part being. He says the origins of this birth are not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. What? Okay? Blood means, guess what? My children, just because they are my blood relatives, do not instantly become Christians. Where does this new birth come from? Well, it's not. Somebody said God has no grandchildren. Right? Just because my kid, I'm a believer, doesn't mean my kids are automatically. The being born again doesn't come from a blood DNA connection. This will of the flesh it has more to do with my personal will. I'm going to be born again. I'm going to will myself to become a child of God. You can't will yourself into becoming a child of God. And the will of man has to do with the idea, I can't will you into being a believer. Right? So this new birth, this spiritual birth, it doesn't come from genetics. It doesn't come through blood. It doesn't come from me trying to make myself a child of God. It doesn't come from me trying to make you a child of God. It comes from God. And it comes from faith. By grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, as it says in Ephesians. It comes, it's a gift from God. That gift is received as you believe, and you come alive spiritually. Thoughts? How many of you, you're making no sense, old bald man. How many of you, yeah, Gavin?
At this point, this is before the Holy Spirit has been given to men at Pentecost?
Yeah, so this is pre-Pentecost. Pentecost happens after Christ's death. People who live before Jesus, who have faith, they're looking forward to the cross. They're saved. The people in the Old Testament are saved. And we're looking kind of backwards in history towards the cross. But the Holy Spirit as an indwelling presence, he came upon people in the Old Testament, but David says, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And we can at some point get into the difference between the Holy Spirit came upon you, he's in you, all those kinds of, there's interesting things, but yeah. Yeah, Alan?
The part about not being the will of man, Jesus in the 7th chapter of the same book, or 6th chapter, he says that, therefore have I said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father.
Yeah.
So that God made it real clear that he will draw people by the Spirit and give them the faith to, or it says, the right, could he said power, the power in faith, the word is that power. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Amen.
So Jesus is the word, the word is it.
Yep.
And so I've discovered that if I don't read this word to feed my spirit man, that I cannot realize what he has provided to us.
Yeah, this may sound a little legalistic, but I'll say it anyway. This is Billy Graham. He said, if I don't read the Bible one day, I know it. If I don't read it 2 days, my wife knows it. If I don't read it 3 days, everybody knows it. It's spiritual food. It's nourishment. Like I say, don't get too legalistic, but the principle, I think, is the living word is working through the written word, the Spirit of God working through the Word of God in the lives of the people of God. When I read the Bible, it's not an intellectual exercise as much as it is I want to hear from God. Speak into those areas of my life where I need to hear from you, not just hear from you, but be changed and transformed by you. So I come there hoping to hear from the God of all eternity as he's speaking through those words on a piece of paper. And that's, yeah. Well, just a little time thing because, I don't know. Maybe we can keep talking. I don't know. Is anybody coming up here after? How many of you want me to talk longer? How many of you are sorry I've talked as long as I have? Okay. Okay, why don't you move it a slide forward. Okay, yeah, there we go. Now, here's where we get the idea. I think last week Stuart was saying, well, is the word really Jesus? I mean, because it wasn't specifically clear last week that the word was referring to Jesus. But here we start to get that sense. The word became flesh. That's the incarnate. The eternal word took on human form, and the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Anybody, Old Testament in Exodus 33, Moses says, I want to see your glory. And God says, well, if you saw it with your physical eyes, you would fry you in an instant. But I'm going to keep you in a kind of a cleft of a rock, and I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to let you see kind of the backside of my glory. He says, I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. part of seeing the glory of God is recognizing how good God is. You know what we say in AA, God is good all the time. God is good. If you realized, or I realized, how good God is, it would blow you away. God's intentions towards you, towards me, are only good. And at the heart of this kind of glory, the gloriousness of God, he mentions full of grace and truth, and he's going to build on that in the next verses. What does grace and truth mean to anybody by that? He's incredibly good. If you want to see how glorious he is, somewhere in the midst of that, yes, he's loving, but there's a picture of grace, and I think Kelly mentioned earlier, truth. That's the, I think, classic and still a great definition of grace. Somebody said it stood for what God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the old God's riches. You don't deserve it. A lot of people say, well, I don't deserve it. That's right, you don't. You deserve to fry in hell. That's the other, it's the flip side. So grace is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Mercy keeps us from hell. Grace gives us heaven. God is both merciful and gracious. And I get people in recovery all the time, I don't deserve it, I don't deserve it. Get, this is a God who wants to bless you because you, even though you don't deserve it. Wow. That's mind-shattering. God wants to bless a bunch of addicts, alcoholics, and whatever the rest of you were. Yeah, Rick?
Grace and truth is a really great way to kind of shorthand for love and law. Truth is the
yep.
law.
Next verses, we'll get to that. Good, yeah.
That's the law, and grace is God's love.
Yeah.
And so we see that in Christ is both of them coexisting fully together in one.
Yeah.
And as humans, we tend to want to be one or the other.
Right? Yeah.
We're going to be heart of the law. You've got to live up to my standards. But then we want grace for ourselves. And in Christ, we see the personification of God who is both love and law together.
Yeah. And I think, I don't get too far off because we're almost at the end there, but the word, I don't know Greek. I just quote stuff and then people think I know Greek, but I really don't. So the Greek word has to do with aletheia for truth. That's the same as I am the way, the truth, and the life. Lethe has to do with forgetfulness, the river of forgetfulness in Greek mythology. And is like unforgetfulness. If you forget somebody's name, and then you suddenly remember it, you become unforgetful, there's like an absolute certainty about it. Oh yeah, his name was John. Or you forget the name of a song, and then you suddenly remember it, you become unforgetful. If you forget that you put your car keys on the counter, and then you the idea is he's absolutely certain. That same sense that you, when you remember somebody's name or the title of a song that you had forgotten, you know that you know it, and you know that it's true, and there's an absolute certainty about that. Okay, let me get last slide up there. This is where, Alan, we start to get a hint of John the Baptist, and then in the next couple weeks, the narrative will start, and he'll be the starting point for the narrative. John, and this is John the Baptist, bore witness about him, namely Jesus, we'll find out, and cried out, "This was he of whom I said," this is going to sound like how much wood does a kind of woodchuck chuck. This sounds like a little bit of a riddle here. "He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." Huh? Okay. "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." That's a picture of unending grace. "For the law," to Rick's point, "was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God with physical eyes. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." There's going to be somebody who's going to be a witness to the light. John is the forerunner. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We'll talk about that. What is this little kind of riddle thing? Talking about Jesus, John says, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." Huh? What? I mean, it's got, like I say, how much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could... What's he saying there? Yeah, Theodore?
It's talking about time.
Time and eternity. So in time, John the Baptist was born before Jesus. But the reality is Jesus had a prior existence to his existence in this world. He has existed from all eternity. And so he's saying, guess what? The guy who came after me in terms of this world actually outranks me because he's existed from all eternity. Because so he had a prior existence to that.
That's the light.
Yeah. Just to kind of bring things around, we could go on this part for quite a long time, but what's this difference between, how many of you went to the retreat, by the way? The New Covenant, the whole retreat was the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. In one sense, Moses is kind of the focal point of the Old Covenant. What's the Old Covenant about when he says the law?
Ten Commandments.
The essence of the law is you trying to be good enough to please God. In my own set, everything from me, Ray Steadman would say. Nothing from God. Just. And we get to the point where we realize that's not working for us. You can try as hard as you want. I can try as hard as I want to be good enough. Be ye holy as I am holy. How are you doing at being perfect? How's that working for you? At a certain point, but the sacrificial system was built into the Old Testament too. You need a sacrifice. The law was good. It's like there's stop signs, but you and I don't have the brakes to stop at the stop signs. We need another way to come into contact with God, and that is through Jesus Christ. It's not through your efforts. Everything from him, nothing from us. Apart from me, it says in John 15, you can do nothing, nothing of any eternal value. That's what the new covenant, this is the glorious news that we're going to dig into as we go through the Gospel of John. This idea, you don't have to be good enough, you can't be good enough. He can do for, what's a recovery? God can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that's the essence of the new covenant. Yeah, Alan, and I'll get Carlos, and then we'll get some sharing going here. Yeah.
I want to put something about grace upon grace.
Yes, yes.
The way I see it personally is that God gave grace to the Jews who believed, and they received the law. So they understood grace at a level.
Yeah.
That was not yet the grace that was going to come through Christ, where he said that you're now not under the law, but under grace.
Yeah.
So that just capitalized, it trumped the grace that they'd already received, giving them the law of liberty. That we could be free from sin, and that we then it should not have dominion over us.
Yeah.
And so, grace upon grace is how, I don't know if that's right or not, but that's how.
Yeah, no, I see that. The term is supposed to picture inexhaustible grace. Grace upon grace. It isn't like God, you come to God tomorrow and God says, sorry, man, run out of grace. I'm done. So that is this idea. We believe in a God of infinite grace who blesses us grace upon grace, and I think that's also historically true as you move through the Old Testament into the New Testament. Let me get the last one with Carlos and then get some sharing going.
There's a passage to say, a voice in the wilderness.
Yes.
Who is he referring to?
The voice, he is John the Baptist, is going to say, I am the voice of one in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. We're going to find out in the next coming week that he's kind of the herald. He's the forerunner. There's a guy coming after me. It's not about me. It's about the guy coming after. But let's get you into, I won't do spoiler alert for next week. Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for this passage. And I pray, Lord, we would not just be doing some intellectual study. I do pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand with our minds. But I pray that it would sink to our hearts and that it would be our actual experience. We would know how much you love us. Help that to be reality for us, not just theology. But help us to sense your presence today, how deeply you love us, how gracious you are towards us. Help us to be thankful. Help us to rejoice. And help us to spread the good news. To go out into a lost, broken, and hurting world that desperately needs you and preach the words that you've given us to preach, not in our own strength and ability, but in the power of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.